Merry Christmas. I heard something this week for the first time. You've heard before where people say a lot that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? I mean, it's out there a lot. It's all over social media, and we hear that all the time. And somebody made a comment to me this past week that sparked my thinking in a way that I had never even thought of before when they said that Jesus is not the reason for the season. You are. The reason Jesus came is for you, for me. And that's a powerful thought. And so I'll say it again with a different emphasis behind it. Merry Christmas. Because Jesus is why we are here. And He was here for us. We're going to take a look at that passage from Luke chapter 2 that Rodney referenced. In fact, he pretty much preached my whole message in about 30 seconds right there. So we'll just have a song of invitation and call it quits. Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles or got an app with a Bible on it, open it up to that. Let me pray for you and we'll get going. Father, I am so thankful that Paul wrote it so well in Galatians when he said that God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. God, that was us. You chose to come here for us. And so while we, yes, rejoice that Jesus is the reason for Jesus was me, each one of us. And I am thankful, Father, that You saw fit to send Him for us. So as we celebrate this morning, Lord, may we give You our best in response to what You've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Read a story this week about a lady who was frantically going through her Christmas to-do list when she discovered that she had not sent out her Christmas cards to friends and family. So she ran to the store. She found the most appropriate box that she could find in a quick moment, and bought a box of cards, or maybe two or three. I don't know how many she had on her list, and got them all sent out and got them mailed with just enough time for them to arrive on Christmas Eve. And came home, breathed a sigh of relief, sat down, and then took a closer look at the card that she had just mailed out and read that the message that she had just sent out to all of her friends and family, everybody she knows, and just imagine her shock when she realized that what she sent out was not really a Christmas card. It was a Christmas announcement that said, "This is simply a note to say that a Christmas gift is on the way." Do you ever get the feeling that things get confusing at this time of year? Our family is large. We have seven kids. There's a couple of extras that have grown into the family over the years. Things get chaotic. We had our Christmas decorations the day after Thanksgiving. We decorate the house. We set some movies in place and watch those. And everybody was over, including a couple of animals running through the house. And my daughter Hannah leaned over to me as we were watching a movie, and she said, "This is chaos." It is, but my whole family is under the same roof, so I'll take it. And so things can get confusing, things can get chaotic, and I mean, after all, you've got gifts to buy, you've got parties to go to, you've got relatives to see, and cookies to make, and presents to wrap, and ornaments to rehang, because you have a three-legged cat who thinks that the Christmas tree is her favorite place to hang out, and her biggest toy. Christmas gets chaotic, it gets confusing, and the first Christmas in Luke chapter 2 was probably pretty busy too, because Rome has just issued a decree that everybody's got to go home to their hometown for a census. So take a look at Luke chapter 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town." Imagine the chaos. The entire Roman Empire is involved in mass transit. Everybody is going to their own hometown to register, rich or poor. I don't care if you are people of influence or if you seemed to be completely insignificant. Every single person would have to go to their hometown where their family was rooted from to fulfill this obligation to Rome. And so Luke tells us that everybody was being counted, and everyone in the entire Roman Empire is being counted. But then he draws his attention down onto one little peasant family from the town of Nazareth who are traveling back to Bethlehem because of the census. And to top it off, the wife to be, well, maybe they're married by this point, I don't know, she's very pregnant. Verse 4, Joseph went to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And so Luke gives us very little details about the journey. He gives us a starting point. He gives us the destination. We've got Nazareth, we've got Bethlehem. But he doesn't go into much more detail than that. What we do know is that the trip in between the two would have been very difficult. Nazareth to Bethlehem is roughly 90 miles. And so if they could walk at an average of 3 miles an hour for 10 hours a day, they could be there in 3 days. Can you imagine a 9-month pregnant woman walking 10 hours a day? It's possible she had a donkey to ride on. The Bible doesn't give us that information. We assume that because it was culturally common for people to ride on donkeys at that time. She may have, but she probably walked quite a bit of it as well. And once they arrive at Bethlehem, they discover that because of this conference in town, every room is filled to capacity. I was trying to book a hotel room for a conference I'm going to in February down in Joplin, and I could not find anything. I finally found an Airbnb where I'll be sharing a guest house with the family who owns the place. And I'm like, well, that's just going to be kind of weird. But the whole town was booked up. The whole town of Bethlehem is booked up. Everything's filled to capacity. The census is wreaking havoc all over the place. There's no place they can stop. There's no place they can rest. There's no place they can stay. Joseph would have probably been okay with that because he could have stayed in the town square where other men who were showing up in Bethlehem and spend the night there. But Joseph now has Mary. And sleeping in the town square was not an option anymore because she's very pregnant. And so Luke doesn't tell us about a long place to stay or a frantic search. Luke doesn't tell us about the insensitivity of an innkeeper who makes Mary and Joseph stay out in the stable. In fact, Luke doesn't mention hardly any of that. He just describes it very simply by saying in verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and placed them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Max Lucado describes the birth of Jesus this way in his book, God Came Near. Lucado says, it happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. The moment was like none other, for in that moment, God became man. And while the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. The all-powerful became breakable. The one who was larger than the universe became an embryo. The one who sustains the earth chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness in a womb. The creator of life, now a part of his creation. That moment went unnoticed by the world. No fanfare from kings, no public announcement in the town square, but it was a moment that changed this world. And Lucado says, in Luke, the second chapter, we realize the potential of Christmas. What can happen through the power of one? One angel, Gabriel, who told both Mary and Joseph they were going to have a special child. One man, Joseph, who chose to look past the traditions and the rules and graciously take Mary as his wife. One woman, Mary, who asked, how can this be? And then responded, I am the Lord's servant, so may it be to me as you have said. One son, Jesus, who chose to remove his robe in glory and be wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. And one God who sought us in a holy pursuit, so in love with us that he orchestrated this entire event. Lucado goes on, he says, because God knew what we need the most. If our greatest need were for information, he would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, he would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need were for money, he would have sent a banker or a financier. If our need were for entertainment, he would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was for none of these. Our greatest problem was sin, and our need was forgiveness. And so therefore, God sent a Savior. This is what Jesus came to do for mankind. He came to seek and save us because we were lost. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what the angels announced to the shepherds that night. Verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." See, the angel's announcement is filled with hope. And it calls us to a response in a couple of different ways. The first thing that hope calls us to is a call to celebrate. The Bible gives us quite a bit of information about angels. We know that almost every time they appear to man in physical form, the angels are intimidating, and they have to tell people not to be afraid. They must have been pretty incredible in their appearance, in their stature. And since they're supernatural and they're beyond the realm of our own understanding, that can understandably create a little bit of fear on our part. Because angels are not these cute little cupids that fly around with a little bow and arrow with wearing a diaper all the time, okay? That's not really what an angel is. Angels are mighty warriors. Angels are awe-inspiring. In fact, several times Scripture tells us that there are people who are visited by angels and they're tempted to worship them. That's how awe-inspiring they are, and they have to say, "No, don't. Save that for God alone." Scripture tells us that angels are created beings. Psalm 148 says, "Praise him, all of his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So they weren't around for eternity without creation like the Father and the Son and the Spirit were. They were created. We know they have names like Michael and Gabriel. There's probably a few others. And we know that there are several types of angels. You have cherubim and you have seraphim, just to name a couple of them. But regardless of their names or regardless of their stature or their type, angels have pretty much one role in God's kingdom, and that is to be the messengers of God. In fact, the Greek term from which our word angel comes simply means messenger. And that's what they're doing here in Luke chapter 2. They have a message. It is a message from God, and it is a cause for celebration. They say, "Behold, we bring you good news. We bring you the message of great joy that will be for all people, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I bet you they couldn't even contain themselves. Can you imagine the angels who were assigned this job of telling the shepherds this message? They must have been filled with excitement. They probably were filled with enthusiasm as they left the throne room of heaven to announce the birth of Jesus, because they had a reason to celebrate. God is doing something spectacular. Jesus is born. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that find it difficult to celebrate at Christmas. December has the highest rates of depression and suicide, according to mental health professionals. Materialism has forced people into spending what they can't afford, putting us in financial bondage for months at a time. And amazingly, with all of the parties and all of the celebrations of the season, the mental health professionals tell us that most people feel the loneliest at Christmas. So how can we celebrate in the face of all of that? By looking at the angel's message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Their message that they bring is a message of peace. It's a message of hope. And the peace that they announce is not the absence of fighting. What it is, it's having a right relationship with our Creator. It's the peace that comes with reconciliation with God because He has addressed the sin issue once and for all. So it gives us peace of mind because it's been taken care of for today. And it gives us hope for tomorrow because we can look forward to what is to come, even for eternity. So if you want to celebrate Christmas to the fullest, you have to start by focusing on your relationship with God. He desires a relationship with you. Do you desire that kind of relationship with Him? Do you seek to deepen that? To know Him in deeper and richer and fuller and sweeter ways? You can start that today. You can start now to submit to His Lordship by living for Him, using all of your time, all of your talents, all of your resources and your treasures to bring glory to His name. How? You can celebrate by being generous to others. Make it a secret if you want to. Nobody has to know. Maybe you give somebody a gift of money. Maybe you give somebody a service, maybe like helping them take down their Christmas lights. Or if you're handy, put together somebody's gifts that require some assembly. Give some batteries to a kid. That might be the simplest way to serve somebody. You realize how many things that kids get on Christmas that require batteries? On a side note, anybody want to guess what the most forgotten item purchased around the Christmas holidays is? Simply be Jesus to someone. Celebrate your relationship with God. That's peace. That communicates hope. And not only did the angels celebrate the birth of the Christ child on that first Christmas, take note of their response. This is kind of what Rodney alluded to a moment ago. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. See, they responded with immediate action. And that's the second call that hope places upon our lives. It is a call to action. The journey of the shepherds begins with a step of faith. They say, let's go. And they went with haste. And that's what Luke says, that the right way to respond to when God speaks is to take action, is to take that step of faith and to do so immediately. And so that step of faith leads them to find the baby Jesus, verse 16 and 17. They're the only ones to visit the stable that evening, along with the little drummer boy. Okay, just kidding. He really wasn't there. You guys know he's not in the Bible, right? Okay, some of you are like, wait a minute, what? The shepherds were the only ones to make it there that night, and they acted on their faith, and the result of that was they see God's gift to mankind, Jesus, but it's not enough to just see Jesus. Their step of faith leads them to the next action step. They begin to tell others, verse 17. What they had witnessed, they couldn't hold it in. It was so great, they couldn't help telling everybody they saw. They became the first evangelists of God's new kingdom. And they left transformed. They left with hope. They returned to their job, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. Verse 20 tells us, they returned to their sheep, but you know they weren't the same shepherds that went back to the fields as the ones who came in that night. Their circumstances didn't change. They were still shepherds. But they had changed. because they had found Jesus. They found a joy that the world cannot deliver, and they found a joy that the world cannot deny. They found a wholeness that cannot be achieved through materialism. They found a peace that your bank account cannot produce. They found a love that nobody could ever possibly give them. They found hope, and they found the Savior, and because of that, they can rejoice. The message of Christmas is a message that always calls us to action. For some, God may be calling you today to the most simple and the most basic action, and that's just simply to give your life to Him. For others, Christmas calls for a recommitment of our faith. For still others, Christmas might call us to a fresh start, to blow off those habits of our life that are hindering our relationship with Jesus and to build new habits to help us grow. And for others, it might be a call to connect with others and say, look, I want to serve Jesus together. The hope of Christmas is incredible. One God sending one Son with one message. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How do you respond to that? I think the Christmas carol says it best, and we're going to sing this as our decision song this morning. It says, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. Father, I am so thankful that You provided hope. When we exist in a reality that seems so hopeless, You have given us something to cling to. And in Your Son, You've given us a cause to celebrate and a call to action. You've given us hope. Thank You so much for giving us Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.